the Bible predicts a return someday to the days of Noah, days of Lot, and I think we're in a run-up to that time, a time that is setting the stage for when that fully explodes. That would be more prominent, of course, in the time known as the tribulation. We're in a time of mass confusion. I would even say collapse. And the godless left has unleashed debauchery with the men and women having to share various facilities from restrooms to showers to dorm rooms. And experts say, and listen to this, and just think about it for a minute, this is all an effort to wipe out all morality. Now, the people of Noah's and Lot's day thought that was a good idea, but there were terrible, terrible consequences. Joining me for this hour is a man who's both an attorney and a prophecy teacher, John Haller, headquarters in Columbus, Ohio. Eric Barger is my co-host for the hour. And Eric, thank you for joining me for this hour.
Jan, you know, I think this particular topic is one that's really going to disturb a lot of people, but it's got to be heard, because there is an attack right now like we have never seen against the Christian message to silence our voices. And I think this is something every person listening needs to pause and listen to.
John Haller, welcome back to the program.
Good to be with you again, Jan.
Now listen, as an attorney, how do you see the transgender agenda progressing? Now, let me say that many say that the steps will be incremental. Things will get incrementally worse because we haven't hit the lowest of the Romans 1 culture yet. So how do you see it progressing?
Well, I think it will only progress further down, but I would disagree with the people that say that we really are not living in a time where the Romans 1 culture is in full bloom. It is a time, and the scripture says that eventually people will be given over to a reprobate mind, and they will essentially lose the ability to reason. Another way of saying it, a little less politically correct, would be they lose the ability to reason and they think like morons. Mm. And I think that we are exactly at that time. I think it will get worse. We are seeing that play out right in front of our eyes. If I could just step back, Jan, and give you a couple points of a little bit of context. First is that prophecy is patterned very often that, for example, as you mentioned earlier, the days of Noah and the days of Lot are patterns that Jesus said that we should look for. Now, it's true that they say it was in the days of Noah and then the judgment it comes. But the point is that both the days of Noah and the days of Lot existed in a historical context. And what was going on then was wickedness and violence filled the earth in the days of Noah, and homosexuality was running rampant in Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. This is exactly what we're seeing. We're seeing increasing violence happening, the things that I see coming across YouTube and Facebook, violent clashes in places like France. We just saw a report just a few minutes before we started recording this that Paris is turning into a war zone. Mm. And this is happening all over the world, not let alone the fact that actual wars are taking place. But then we have the, what I would call the LGBTQIANBIA plus agenda. They keep adding letters.
They keep adding categories.
Yeah, the newest one that I've seen is non-binary. I think I mentioned this last week in my update. Often difficult to figure out what, looking at the people in these stories, as to what they started out as. So I think this was a guy now pretending to be a girl, and this person wanted to be referred to as they.
They, yeah, you're right.
Because he or she did not identify as he or she, and so she was awarded $60,000, yep, by an Oregon commission because she was offended by the way she was treated. Her feelings were hurt. But the other thing that we see is the prophecies regarding the first coming of Jesus started to be fulfilled, you know, shortly before the birth of Jesus. There had been 400 years of silence where no prophets, no scripture had been written. And then the dozens and dozens of messianic prophecies started to be fulfilled. And if prophecy is pattern, what was the pattern at the time of the first coming of Jesus will be the pattern at the second coming of Jesus. And so there were, over Jesus' life, up until the last week when he rode into Jerusalem, of all the messianic prophecies, rough estimate, 40% of those prophecies about his first coming were fulfilled in roughly 33 years. 60% of them were fulfilled in the last week. And so what you saw was this exponential increase in the acceleration of these prophecies coming to pass. That's exactly what's going to happen in the end times. Yes. And I talk every week about the convergence of all these different lines of Bible prophecy, from Israel to morality to one world government, one world religion. All of these things are in play, and they all converge and finish at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But as we get closer to that time, the lines converge, and it's almost like we're in the vortex, for lack of a better example, the vortex of a tornado, where it's very turbulent. And so Jesus told us that we should expect this to happen in the last days, because I think he knew. He was telling us it is very stressful. I know from talking to you and talking to Eric, there are times when it's just, I've got to get up and walk away from the computer or the newspaper, because it's very difficult to deal with.
And we've all talked about how people are disconnecting, disengaging, they're disassociating from reality, and it's a bit of a sort of a protective type method. But Eric brought something out, and Eric, I want you to comment on this, because we were talking off air, and one of the things that's so different now compared to Noah's day is that in Noah's day, that was not a PC world. So people weren't forced to agree with perversion. But today, the government, mainly the leftist government, is determined to make us agree with them. Eric, I thought that was a very good point you made.
You know, in Noah's day, if you disagreed with somebody about an issue like this, and it was and you got mad enough, you just took them out by the side of the road and beat them in the head. You know, and we're not to that stage yet. But now what we're doing is passing laws to force people to shut their mouths so that others don't feel bad. You know, there's no public discourse that can agree with those in the PC mindset. If you don't agree with them, well, you're obviously wrong, and you're called a hater and everything else, as we've heard and talked about so often. And it's going to get worse. Like when John brought up convergence a minute ago, I was remembering hearing Ron Rhodes and David Reagan and you and I and others talk about this. It's happening, and it is like a whirlwind, as he said. It is like a tornado coming at us. The leading edge of the tornado, when it's just beginning to get into your area, it's windy and it's bothersome and troublesome, and of course if you know it's upon you, you want to move immediately. But when it really gets going, look out, because then it's deathly. And that's what's happening to our ability to speak out on these issues, and why I think it is so important that we continue to beat this drum, that this is the tone of the hour, and we've got to deal with it, and we've got to speak up while we still have the ability to do so.
Well, let me ask this question, because we're talking a little bit here about the slippery slope, and we all know, and we've all said it here, slippery slopes, there's always something up and around the corner. What do you think is coming around the corner? I suspect that the powers that be, again, the godless left, is going to try to sanction pedophilia. I've got an article in front of me that says man identifies as a dog. New York City has yet another group to add to its growing list, 31 genders. Talks about the human pup represents a movement of people who identify as dogs and enjoy acting as dogs do. So, I mean, obviously we're slipping into Alice in Wonderland here, where the Mad Hatter rules. But, John, where do you feel this is going next?
Boy, it's hard to say. I know that people say that the slippery slope argument is not a good argument, but let's put this in the context. It was not even 1 year ago.
That's right. Thank you.
It was June 28th, 2015, when the Supreme Court came down with the Obergefell decision, a 5-4 decision in which they overturned 6 millennia of human history, in which every culture, every religion, every category that you can think of had recognized marriage as solely between a man and a woman. And that was officially by an edict, and a really, in my view, an unconstitutional edict, usurpation of power by the Supreme Court, overturned that history and said that no longer applies. That is not even a year old, that decision. And look at where we are today, where we're talking about transgenders, and the New York City code now recognizes something like 31 categories.
Yep, 31 genders.
And this is, to I think the traditional biblically based Christian, this is insanity. And it's very easy to pass this off as just a fad. It's also easy to pass it off as mental illness, but it really, the core issue is sin. 31 categories of gender in New York City, Jesus, the Creator, actually identified in Scripture, says God made them male and female. And when he identified marriage, he said it was between a man and a woman. So really, the core issue is sin. We sometimes describe it as mental illness. Even secular people, Jan, recognize this as a problem. I believe his name is Larry McHugh. He was the head of the clinic at Johns Hopkins University where they did the first sex reassignment surgery. I believe they turned a male into a female. He has been very vocal over the last 2 years and actually came out with some statements on behalf of the American College of Pediatricians in which he said, this ignores reality. Allowing these young children and fostering their views when they have gender confusion, and it does happen, he said, but 90% of them will outgrow it. They stopped doing sex reassignment surgery at Johns Hopkins 40 years ago because it didn't work. And what they found was that the people who went through this operation to supposedly change their gender, which Larry McHugh says is a myth. They were born males. You can do the sex change operations. You can give their hormones. And guess what? They are still physically DNA, chromosome, genes, whatever you want to say. They are still males. And now, and he said, to foster this in children and to let them go along with this is child abuse. That's exactly what he said in this American College of Pediatrics. It's a stunning statement, and I don't even know if Larry McHugh is a Christian or has a biblical worldview. He's a psychiatrist, but he just says it's insanity. It is absolute, utter insanity, and now we have the federal government going around trying to force cities and localities and local governments and schools and colleges and universities to adopt this insane agenda.
Let me just quickly play a soundbite that backs up, I think, what you've just said, John. This happens to be Dr. Robert Jeffress, First Baptist Church at Dallas, and he preached a message on this.
Jesus' words there have a great deal to say about the current controversy over transgender identification. People are all confused. Gee, how should we as Christians respond to transgender? And what do we say to the world? And this counselor says this, and this psychiatrist says that. Hey, it's not that confusing. In Matthew 19:4, again, God's words are applicable. The Bible says, have you not read? God made them from the beginning male and female. Not male, female, and question mark. There is a male and a female. God is the one who has determined how many sexes there are. There are two, not three, male and female. And let me just say this very, very clearly. Transgender confusion, gender identity confusion, is an emotional disorder that should be treated professionally and compassionately. Gender identity confusion should not be exploited by social activists like those in the Obama administration who want to deny the God-given distinction between the sexes. This is a rebellion against God's plan. And that's what you have going on here. And it's important for us to say that. And don't anybody confuse this. This is not hatred. Christians should never ridicule or show hatred for those experiencing gender confusion. They shouldn't do that at all. We ought to treat them lovingly. And the most loving thing we can do for somebody who's suffering from gender confusion is to assure them that their gender is not a mistake. It's a part of a loving, perfect plan of God for their lives. That's the message of the Bible. It's really clear when you use God's word. God's word clears up a lot of confusion.
This is the PC culture aggressively forcing people into not only submission, Jan and John, but into the perversion and agreeing with the perversion that they want. And the chilling thing is anybody who speaks up against it, such as Robert Jeffress, John Haller, Jan Markell, they're marked. This is governmentally orchestrated cultural anarchy, and it really is no surprise considering the pattern of the current federal administration for the last 7.5 years. What is next is the problem.
Yeah.
How much is going to happen in the next 6 months, the next year? What will we be saying on air next year?
Yeah.
That's the question.
I totally agree.
In the city of Charlotte, they enacted a non-discrimination ordinance. The state of North Carolina believed that the city of Charlotte, which derives its power from the state, was actually acting outside its constitutional authority. So they enacted a statute that said that no municipality can enact something like this. They don't have the power to do this, which was the prerogative of the people of the state of North Carolina, their elected representatives. What happened then was that the federal government rode into town, the human wrecking balls from D.C., I think we can refer them to, came in and said, no, if you don't change this law, we're going to pull federal funding. And they filed a lawsuit to have the law declared discriminatory. Now, you need to know that the state of the law really is that the attorney general really doesn't have the authority to do this because federal law does not address this specific issue. But that doesn't make any difference because Loretta Lynch, in her mind, is no longer the chief law enforcement officer of the United States. She's the chief law creating officer of the United States. And this has thrown us into what I would view as at least a bit of a constitutional crisis. We know that Obama has continually put out executive orders. He's done things with regard to immigration that courts have struck down, with regard to Obamacare that courts have struck down. And he doesn't care because he's going to continue to do it. And frankly, there hasn't been a spine on the other side of the aisle on Congress to stop him. I personally, if I was in charge, I would be sending something up to his desk and make him veto it every single day of the week because they have to show that he's the one that's changing everything. But that's for another time. But so back to North Carolina. And not only did the federal government get involved and said, you know, North Carolina, unless you change this, we're pulling all your federal funding for schools and we're looking into pulling your federal funding for roads and highways. This is fascism. This is what fascist dictators do. And this is exactly how the Obama administration has acted. You also have, though, on the other side of the ledger, you have corporate America has jumped on this. We know the situation with Target and their bathroom policy. And they are sticking to that policy despite the fact that there are upwards of 1.5 million people who've signed a petition with the American Family Association opposing what Target is doing. And Target's stock price has dropped, the last I heard, was over $10 billion in value over the last month. But they're going to stick to the PC agenda regardless of whether it costs them. So I say, fine, make it cost them. Give them a reason to say that it still doesn't matter. And I think if people take a stand on this, it will eventually hurt Target. But the other corporation that jumped in was the National Basketball Association.
Yes.
And,
yes.
And think about the irony here.
Yeah.
They came in, and next year Charlotte is supposed to host the All-Star Game. It's a big event. It brings in millions of dollars to the economy, everybody tells us. And it's a big party for the weekend. But the NBA says, if you don't enact in the entire state, not just the city of Charlotte, in the entire state, you don't enact this non-discrimination thing that we want, we're pulling all of our championship events, our All-Star things. The NCAA has gone nationwide and said, no city, no town, no state will get a NCAA championship series of any kind if they don't have this law enacted. This is what I personally think is a little bit of the scary side of this, is corporate fascism. But think of the irony. Here is the NBA telling the citizens of North Carolina that you have to allow transgenders or someone who merely feels today that they are a male walk into their girls' locker room and disrobe, and the schools can do nothing about it. The proposed regulation or what the guidance that the Department of Justice and the Department of Education issued said that even on NCAA athletic traveling teams for universities, if a transgender person identifies as female, can be a male, identifying as female, has to be able to share a room with a female. And it also says that, well, they can request private accommodations if they're uncomfortable. But listen, if you refuse to room with a transgender person or somebody who feels that they're transgender, you're going to be labeled a bigot, a homophobe, a transgender phobe, or whatever they call it now, or any of the 31 categories of phobe that you would be in New York City. And this is where it bothers me, is it's corporate fascism. And the irony is that the NBA will come into town with all male basketball teams, all male coaching staff, and all male locker rooms to have their all-star game, yet they're telling everybody else what they need to do. I think that's, if that's not the definition of fascist or insanity, I don't know what is.
Listeners are hearing some of this, and again, it's, you know, beyond our comprehension for normal, righteous, conservative people who find this. And John, you keep referring to how this is so out of bounds. It's insanity. It's falling down the looking glass. It's Alice in Wonderland. It's the Mad Hatter rules. I've said that twice now. But how does the average listener even come up against some of this? Because again, John and Eric, if it's corporate fascism, it's not just corporate fascism, it's government fascism. And it's very hard for the average listener to go out there and fight this.
You know, Jan, when businesses start to go this direction, I would just suggest we don't shop in those businesses.
Granted, that's a good place to start.
Yeah, certainly we don't use the restroom in those businesses, and we can name a few that have already come out and decided to go this way. Going further, I'd like to hear what John has to say about the legalities. I mean, is it going to take lawsuits on the behalf of pro-family and Christian groups to challenge these things? And what do we do other than stand up? And, you know, over and over in these programs when we talk about these issues, I suggest if we don't speak out, we won't be able to. It's kind of like those in Germany who, when Hitler was taking over, you know, that one group didn't stand up and say anything, and finally they were the only ones left, and of course their power to do so was gone. It's kind of the same thing here. I'm not calling those on the other side Hitler or Nazis. That's not what we're saying. But we're saying it's the same kind of thing that's happening right here before us.
The issue with lawsuits is very difficult because, one, they take time. Frankly, right now, we have a bit of a problem with a equally divided Supreme Court since Justice Scalia died. Most decisions on the Supreme Court are going to come back 4-4. There was a recent decision. It was a 4-4 decision. They kicked it back to the lower court. I think it had to do something with an EPA regulation. And a lot of conservatives were running around saying, well, this is great. We sent it back to the lower court. And, yeah, you may win in the lower court. But if you lose in the lower courts and you go up to a Supreme Court now and the Supreme Court votes 4-4, whatever the lower court decided stands. So until the tiebreaker happens, these cases may not be resolved the way that everybody thinks. So it's a great risk to take the case to court. Now, the next thing, I think people really need to get back in the Word and get their minds wrapped around what the biblical standards are. And they need to make it a matter of prayer. But in addition to that, I really think it's at the point where parents who have kids in the public schools need to consider pulling them out. This is a problem that has developed over two generations in our schools. It is not going to be turned around overnight. And so the question that people have to wrestle with is, how precious is your kid's mind and soul to you? And look, God never blessed my wife and I with children, so it's easy for me to tell other people what to do. But I really think that people need to think about it, and I think that churches need to start thinking about how they support the people within their body in making a tough decision like that. And I don't think it's a question that's going to be resolved quickly or easily. I just don't see us being able to turn the tide back at this point. It's like the tsunami's coming ashore, and, you know, we're standing there with a bucket trying to hold it back. And it may be that this is the way it is until the Lord returns. But in the meantime, we still have to take care of our families and children. And so I would just ask people to prayerfully consider pulling their kids out of the schools. Look, Eric, you know this because I've heard you talk about it. I've heard Jan talk about it, about how far gone we are in this culture on the basis of morality. Barna just came out with some statistics that were absolutely stunning. I mean, only not much less or much more than half of the people in churches don't believe that there's absolute truth.
Just imagine how much further along we would be if we had not had a Republican Congress over the last few years. We wouldn't be having this conversation right now. It would be something else, because can you imagine what it had been like if the Supreme Court were divided, let's say, two or three conservatives and the rest liberal?
And we need to be thinking about that as it concerns the fall election, please.
Well, I do think, listen, look, there's a lot of controversy about Donald Trump, and I'll stipulate that he is a much less than perfect man. But I play this clip all the time in my prophecy updates on a fairly regular basis, Hillary Clinton saying,
"And deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed."
That long-held religious beliefs, yes, and moral codes need to be changed. That thing ought to be played every day in ads by the Republicans in this upcoming election, because that really gets to the core of it, because I know she will be worse. I may not know exactly what happens on the other side, but I know she will be, I think, worse than the current wrecking ball that's in charge. But this is going further, and I think it would be a good time to bring this up. The European Union has come out with regulations, an agreement with Facebook, Twitter,
yes,
YouTube, and Microsoft to control on what they call online hate speech. Now, this is a stunning development. This is new. Now, this flows out of the terrorist attack that occurred in Brussels earlier this year. On March 22nd, the European Union Commission that was investigating that came out with recommendations about how this should be handled. And under the section on corrective measures, they said that they need to develop and they would do it by June 2016, a code of conduct, mm-hmm, against hate speech online. The EU has announced this agreement with Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Microsoft to regulate what they call hate speech. Hate speech, they say, flows out of, quote, combating certain forms and expressions of racism and xenophobia by means of criminal law and national laws. And so hate speech is what they say criminalizes public incitement to violence or hatred against a group of persons or a member of such a group defined by reference to race, color, religion, descent, national, ethnic origin. Listen, Europe has a huge Muslim problem right now. This is designed to tamp down anybody that wants to speak out against that evil religion. There's no doubt that this is where this is going. And they think that this is going to stop the problems that they have in Europe. It is, again, it's evidence of people that have lost the ability to reason. We know what the problem is. We know where it originates, and nobody is allowed to talk about it. And this is fascism run amok. Look, I know people can say, well, that's the EU. It won't bother us. Listen, folks, Facebook is Facebook,
that's
whether
right,
it's in EU or the United States.
That's,
they're not going to have one set of rules for the EU and one set of rules for the United States. It's going to be the most restrictive rules are the ones that they're going to apply, because that's the easiest way for them to do it, and people are going to get shut down.
I've been shut down by YouTube over nothing. You recall,
mm-hmm,
that.
I know you
completely
have.
Completely shut down for days by YouTube over absolutely nothing.
The other part of this is, don't sit back there and say, well, I'm not on Facebook, it won't affect me. Wait a second. Millions of people, hundreds of millions are on Facebook. This is a way that these kind of messages are spread. In other words, whether it's for the good or for the bad. And if that voice is gone, imagine that gap that people will have when they've gone to Facebook for years now to find information.
Frankly, when we started doing our prophecy update and looking at the news and how it fit into a Christian worldview and how to deal with it, we never intended it to become, but I have received emails from people that say, I get my news from you because I can't trust all these other sources that I see, because, I mean, you can even go to Fox and see these ridiculous interview about the transgender issue, and why would people be concerned about a bathroom? Ha, ha, ha. I've seen Megyn Kelly do it.
Megyn Kelly, that's right. She doesn't get it. She truly doesn't get it.
She's shown her true colors, I guess, and so we need to stop listening to her. But this is what's happening. And look, that there is a tremendous chilling effect. Because, listen, we just sent an email around this morning. The Gatestone Institute, a great organization which, yeah, speaks out about the Islamic invasion of Europe and other things in a very honest, open, direct, well-done manner, a website I think everybody should go and read and support, gatestoneinstitute.org. Their Swedish writer who has written about the no-go zones in Sweden and the rapes being done by the immigrant population in Sweden, her entire account was deleted today by Facebook. Now, it's been restored. But listen, this is never going to stop.
John, it was an outstanding, it was very short, five-minute report about a little Swedish village that was heaven on earth at one time. The migrants came, and it is now hell on earth. Except she reported it very genuinely, very conservatively. She was not being hysterical at all.
You know, maybe the suggestion somebody made on my Facebook page today was, well, maybe some wealthy Christian person needs to start a Facebook where we can be safe to discuss these things.
Yeah.
But the problem is right now, the situation has evolved to the point where people are going to be chilled in what they say. They're going to say, do I really want to risk, you know, being called a homophobe, Islamophobe, or whatever? And so people are just not going to say the things that need to be said.
All right, I've got to take another break. When I get back, I want to do what I promised, and that is talk a little bit more about convergence. And we will do that in our closing segment. You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. John Haller, my guest for the hour. Eric Barger in studio with me. We'll be back in just a minute or two. Don't go away.
Heard us say it before, we couldn't continue this ministry without your prayer and financial support. No matter how often we say it, it is true. We depend upon our listeners to reach across America with a message of the gospel. We invite you to become a financial partner in this broadcast. Please send your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. You can also give securely online. Click on to olivetreeviews.org. You can call us for information or to order products you hear about on the broadcast. Just dial 763-559-4444. Please stay with us. In just a moment, we'll return to conclude our discussion with John Haller.
Recently, we made you aware of the 100-plus-year agenda to take America down and replace democracy with Marxism. Curtis Bauer spent 2 weeks on air warning us through his video, Agenda 2, Masters of Deceit, that there is indeed a sinister agenda at play. We're now offering that DVD for a tax-deductible gift of $25 or more if you ask for it and live in the U.S. You can request the DVD with a donation online at olivetreeviews.org or write us, Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. Call us at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Be a part of a ministry that talks about today with an eye on tomorrow and support our outreach airing in over 800 radio markets across North America.
There are few places today where you'll find straight talk on real issues with real solutions. Every weekend, we talk solutions according to the Bible. We are Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell.
The reason I really believe we're living in the season of the Lord's return can be summed up in one word, and the word they used was convergence. And what they meant by that is that we are the first ones ever living on this planet to have the convergence of all the signs. They've all come together at one time. Past, there's been one or two or three or four or even 10 or 11, but now we've got them all coming together at one time. Not a single one that's not there.
Let's go back now to our conversation with attorney John Haller. Once again, Jan Markell.
And welcome back. Remember, I try to stay in touch with you. I do that through my print newsletter. Sign up online, olivetreeviews.org, views as in viewpoint, Follow us on Twitter at Olive Tree Men. If you write to us, would you please tell us what station you're listening to so that we can credit any kind of a donation properly. Get a CD of any program. Give us a call. Become a CD subscriber. $15 a month. Get a CD of every program. You must call us on that. We have to process with a credit card. I want to talk about, for just a few minutes, how I see some of the end time signs converging. And my goodness, back in the 1970s, you really had to stretch some things to see how the signs of the times, which, by the way, remember, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his time for their failure to recognize his coming. He said they knew how to interpret the weather signs, but they didn't know how to recognize the signs of the times, Matthew 16. And Jesus expected the religious leaders of his day to recognize the signs of the coming Messiah. It's in the same way the Lord expects us to recognize the signs of his return. As I said, 30 years ago, it might be hard to connect the dots. Today, there are so many dots, it's hard to know which ones to even connect because they keep breaking on a daily, even hourly. The activity in the Mideast, the increase of knowledge, the Israel is threatening to wipe out Damascus because of some activity going on there. We've got the rise of evil, the rise of lawlessness, the push for a one-world religion with Pope Francis virtually calling for one. We've got the rise of pestilence, the persecution of Christians and Jews, mark of the beast technology, the cry in the Middle East, peace and safety, peace and safety. And there's going to be even more of a clamor for peace in the coming weeks, months, and years, if we have years. John Haller, and he is my guest for the hour. Eric Barger is my co-host for the hour. John Haller, you address these issues on your weekly update. And folks, you can find that information on YouTube, or you can just go to fbchapel.com. That's Fellowship Bible Chapel, fbchapel.com. But you can find the weekly updates on YouTube, and I never miss them. Every Sunday they're posted. My rather long introduction there, John, your thoughts on how this convergence is absolutely on overdrive and fast forward.
I start each week on my prophecy update with a slide that has a little picture of different things that sort of represent all these different, what I would call a line of prophecy or an item of prophecy of the end time. And they're really, I don't know how else to say it, it seems like everything is in play right now. And I think that, you know, really the rebirth of the nation of Israel, yes, in 1948 was sort of the starting point when we would see these things start to accelerate. And then the recapture of the city of Jerusalem by the Jewish state of Israel in 1967. You know, and there's been fits and starts along the way, but one of the things that, you know, always comes to the surface is the peace process. And now, for various reasons, you know, Netanyahu has taken over essentially as the foreign minister of the state of Israel. He has a new defense minister, somebody from a further right-wing party.
That's right.
And Yalon had been. The Israeli government and Netanyahu's ruling coalition is in a bit of a crisis. Naftali Bennett has said that he will break apart the coalition if anybody tries to get a two-state solution. Netanyahu appears to be pursuing some initiatives put out by the Saudis and other Arab states. I think part of that is a little bit of political theater on his part. But look, we don't know that Prime Minister Netanyahu, how long he will be in power. There will be a continual push for some kind of a two-state solution. Now, I personally think that I think you can extract it out of some of the passages in Ezekiel 35 and 36. That's a very minority view. I may be the only person that holds that. But it does appear that there are people in the mountains of Israel, which really constitute the West Bank, biblical Judea and Samaria, be very haughty and proud because they possess the mountains in the last days. And so whether it's an actual two-state solution or it's an attempt, and maybe this is a trigger, an attempt at a two-state solution is a trigger for some of the end-time wars that others, guests that you've had have talked about. We know that it's coming. I think the thing that we as the church have to be honest about as we get closer and closer to this is we need to be sounding the alarm for the Jewish people, because while there is the promise of a salvation of a remnant of them, we also know that there's prophecies that indicate that there's a lot of trouble ahead for them. And so we need to be warning them. And I personally think that it won't be very popular to do that, But nevertheless, we have to be faithful to what the Word of God says. But this push for a two-state solution, which covenant is it that will be confirmed? Is it something slightly different than what we've seen before? You know, right now there's three or four, by my count, of these peace deals that are on the table. You have the quartet. You have the EU and Paris pushing for it. I just saw one about Turkey coming forth. You know, there's the push by the people trying to make peace in Syria, which happens to include Israel giving back the Golan. So I do know that Jesus said in the last days there will be many antichrists, and maybe there are many peace agreements that are going to come about.
Yeah.
I just think, you know, I think we just need to be really in the Word studying eschatology. There is a promise. And I intend to teach on this hopefully in the next couple of weeks in Daniel 11:33-35, Daniel 12:8-9, that talks about people in the end times. And to summarize it, they'll be in the book. They'll be reading Bible prophecy and they'll be studying. And the wise, the scripture promises, the wise will understand. And I think we're really at that time where the sealed up book of Daniel is in the process of being unsealed, and we need to be in the book. Jesus himself said, you want to know what's going to go on here? Mm-hmm. Study Daniel. So I think Jesus knew Daniel wrote it. He knew what the scroll of Daniel said. And so I think we need to be studying that and other prophecies so that we can understand the times in which we live.
That's a great point, just that we are seeing these things. And I think the book is being unsealed, too. You know, when Daniel talks about that there'll be the speed of travel, of course, and communications and those kind of things. Daniel 12, we're watching it. We can't be apathetic of it. When I teach on this publicly, if I only have one message or one opportunity to speak on it, I talk about reasons why I believe Jesus is coming soon, and the 11th reason that nobody's expecting, that I'm not going to bring it out, is apathy. We can't be apathetic right now. This is the day and the hour. How exciting, and yet how turbulent. Exactly what Jesus warned us it would be, exactly what the scriptures tell us it will be, a turbulent time, but we're watching it all happen.
And there is a crown, a special crown, for all of those who long for his appearing. And how many times we read about that? 2 Timothy 4:8. And again, folks, I encourage you to check out his prophecy update on YouTube. Just type in John Haller, and a lot of great information update each week from what's happened in the news.
If I could leave with, and this is something that I've just been going through in my personal study, and it's a passage that has really spoken to me, and it's really the lead up to the great prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel and the last four or five verses of Daniel chapter 9. But in the prior 20 some verses is, I think, sort of a model that would be good for us to follow in these times. And just to set the stage, Daniel is in Babylon. He appears to be part very high up in the government, helping run things there. And he's reading the scroll of Jeremiah.
Yep.
And he comes to the place where in the scroll it says that the desolations of Jerusalem would be 70 years. And Daniel looks at that and he says, oh, well, it's been 70 years, or it's about 70 years. This means this prophecy is going to be fulfilled precisely. And that's a good example. We ought to believe that God's going to literally fulfill the literal prophecies that we read in front of us. But the interesting thing is, it doesn't appear that Daniel got excited and said, oh, great, I'm going home, I'm leaving here, we're all going back to Israel, to our homeland, and everything. No, what he did was he got on his face in prayer and sackcloth and ashes and prayed this incredible prayer to the Lord, you know, about how righteous the Lord is. And, Lord, we've disobeyed you. We've been an obstinate people. We've been confused and all this. And it was a prayer of repentance, and that he asked the Lord to, you know, to do what he had prophesied, to take us home. And so I think it's a good model for us that in the midst of all this troubling time, we ought to be praying, we ought to be right with the Lord, and we ought to be saying, you know, Lord, as troubling as it is, the prophecies being fulfilled are ultimately not about us and our comfort. They're about God being glorified, and that everything that he prophesied coming to pass exactly as he prophesied. And so I think it would help all of us, and I personally need to do it myself, is to kind of reorient my thinking about not what it means for me and when I'm getting out of here or how my life ends or anything like that, but that we all live in the light of the truth of the Word of God and that we pray that God be glorified, because ultimately that is what it's all about.